Well, good thing I don't speak for a living, huh? That's where it comes a problem. Our studies in the book of Jonah, and most people, if asked about Jonah, would say it's a story about Jonah and the whale. And then they might kind of say something like, well, and the whale's name is Monstro, and Jonah's running away from Geppetto because he wants to be a real boy. It starts to get a little fuzzy for people at that point. Well, the section we're looking at this morning is one of the more familiar stories, and it's also one of the more ridiculed stories in the Bible. It's a kind of Jonah and the whale, or more accurately, I believe, is Jonah and the great fish. This is the reason that Jonah is one of the most attacked books in the Bible. A pastor noticed a little girl standing outside the preschool Sunday school room, and he noticed a picture that she held under her arms and had the title on this picture, Jonah and the Whale. So the pastor felt like having a little fun with her, and so he asks, what's that you have in your hand? She answered, well, that this is a picture of the story of Jonah and the whale. And he asked playfully, you don't actually believe that story, do you? And she answered, why, of course I believe it. I mean, you really believe, he went on, that man can be swallowed by a big fish, stay inside of him all that time, and come out okay? And she declared, oh yes, the story's in the Bible. I know it's true. Pastor continued, he said, well, can you prove it's true? The girl thought for a moment, said, well, when I get to heaven, I'll ask Jonah. The pastor pushed a little further. He said, what if Jonah's not in heaven? The girl put her hands on her hips and sternly said, well, then you can ask him. I think the pastor met his match. But his playful questioning is the very thing skeptics have been asking. You really believe that a man can be swallowed by a big fish, stay inside of him all that time, and come out okay? And you might be among those who say some guy living in a fish for 3 days is a little far-fetched. It's kind of hard to believe. And if you're here today and you have those thoughts, it's okay. It's okay. You're welcomed here. And I hope as we go through this, you understand where I'm coming from and what God's Word says. Well, we began our study in Jonah last Sunday, and we left Jonah sinking deeper and deeper into the Mediterranean Sea. Well, how did he get into that predicament? Well, you recall from chapter 1 of our study that God said, go. Jonah said, no. And so Jonah runs from home. He wants to go as far away from what God was asking him to do. So he gets on a ship that's heading 2,500 miles in the opposite direction of Nineveh, which is where he was supposed to go. And the superstitious sailors, in encountering an unprecedented storm, have their suspicions that this man, Jonah, is the cause of this storm. And so they cast lots, and the lot falls on Jonah, and they eventually, reluctantly, throw Jonah overboard. That's what we looked at last week. And then what happened? The storm became calm, and the sailors, it tells us in our passage, they started with fear, they moved to great fear, then to fear of the Lord. And in our story, Jonah disappears for a moment, as we saw last week, and the focus then is on the sailors who worshiped the true gods. Well, from what we see today, the man Jonah comes back in view, which is where we're going to pick it up. Now, as mentioned last week, the flow of the story by chapter looks like this. Chapter 1, Jonah flees. Chapter 2, Jonah prays. Chapter 3, Jonah preaches, and then chapter 4, Jonah pouts. Now, while this is an autobiography of the man Jonah, it's really a study on the heart of God. And only as we look through the window into the heart of God, as seen in these four chapters, can we begin to assess our own hearts and see how close it is to God's. Well, as we come to our portion of Scripture this morning, my hope is we see something of the heart of God. And I've outlined it this way. Jonah prays, God responds. God provides, Jonah prays. And in God's mercy, be merciful. Well, first of all, Jonah prays, God responds. Now, in the flow of our story, the heading for chapter 2 is Jonah prays. And there are actually two prayers of Jonah in this section. Well, where do I get this idea of two prayers? Well, look with me at verses 1 and 2 of Jonah chapter 2. I hope you're in your Bibles there, Jonah chapter 2. I'm going to pick it up at verse 1. It says, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. One prayer mentioned is Jonah's prayer from inside the fish, chapter 2, verse 1. And we'll get to that in a moment. But there was a prayer before he prayed from within the fish. Look at verse 2 again. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. Now, when was Jonah in distress? We'll look down verse 7. He says, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Now, the language that Jonah uses there to describe this distressing time was that his life was ebbing away. His life was ebbing away. Now, the idea of that, by the way, is to grow faint or to lose consciousness or start to. Jonah is saying here that he was on the brink of passing out for lack of oxygen when suddenly his thoughts turned to God. Well, when was there a near-death experience for Jonah? Back in chapter 1, when he was thrown overboard. And so the first prayer by Jonah was when he was lost at sea, thinking he's going to die. There is Jonah in the sea. And what was he doing? Praying. Now, I don't know about you, but my mind flashes back to my days of Sunday school growing up. Now, admittedly, I wasn't the best student in the class, and so it's possible I missed it because I just wasn't paying attention. I was goofing off. But as I remember it, on the flannel graph board was a picture of Jonah descending from the ship right into the great fish's mouth. Not likely. Jonah's prayer, in which he describes as going that he was going through in the sea before the fish picked him up, speaks of Jonah what? In great distress. And frankly, distress seems a little bit of an understatement. Listen to how he describes that time in his life when death by drowning seemed inevitable. Look at middle of verse 2. Jonah says, the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. Verse 5. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. I mean, that's a pretty dreadful feeling. Probably hasn't happened to any of you, but I can just imagine. Jonah's on the brink of passing out for lack of oxygen. And as he struggles toward to get some air, he hits this massive seaweed and it gets tangled all around his head. What a helpless feeling. And to make matters worse, it's all his fault. It's his own doing. And Jonah must have figured his life was over. And unless I miss my guess, Jonah's life at that moment flashed before him. And I doubt, as his life was flashing before him, he was thinking about life in Tarshish. I doubt As his life was flashing before him, he was regretting never putting that second coat of paint on his boat. I doubt that he was wishing he had worked longer hours or told some person off. I doubt at that moment that he was dreaming of that house by the lake he never had. Likely, what was replaying in his mind was how he spent his final days running from God. Running from God. Now, as I mentioned last week, anytime we run from God, the only direction we can go is down. Anytime we run from God, the only direction we can go is down. And Jonah went down to Joppa. Jonah went down below the deck. Jonah went down into the sea. He expresses it in verse 7, to the roots of the mountains I sank down. And we can sink no lower. What can we do? We can do what Jonah did. Verse 2 says, in my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, meaning the threat of death, I called for help and you listened to my cry. So Jonah prays, God responds, God answers Jonah's cry of distress. Well, how does God answer Jonah's call for help as he's out in the sea trying to hang on for life? Well, we come to the second point. God provides, then Jonah prays. Now, pretend you're hearing this story for the first time. What happens next is not what Jonah expected. Has it ever happened to you? God answered your prayer, but not in the way you expected. You prayed for God's provision, thinking, yeah, I know how God's going to answer this. And he doesn't answer it that way at all. And you're surprised by grace. You're surprised by how he answered that prayer. Well, that happens to Jonah. He's drowning. He's in distress. He calls out to God to save him. How does God rescue Jonah? Well, back to chapter 1 now. Go to chapter 1, verse 17. Verse 17, it says, but the Lord provided, and I want us to stop there for a minute. But the Lord provided. Wonderful statement. Can you recall in your life any but the Lord provided moments? Perhaps there's a time when you were heading in some wrong direction, but the Lord provided you with some words from a friend. Or your life seemed to have no purpose and you're running aimlessly, but the Lord provided you with some hope from God's word or from something else you were reading. Consider a time when you're in distress or you're in some disappointment or your lowest of times and you called out to the Lord and he provided. Think about those times. You know, it would serve us well if we spend time reflecting on but the Lord provided moments in our lives. If you journal, you should write those down. For Jonah, he was at rock bottom. He called out for help. And verse 17, he's crying out in his distress. God, answer my prayer. Verse 17, but the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. You didn't expect that, did you? You're supposed to be pretending. The first time you heard the story. The Lord provided a great fish. Now, where in the world did this fish come from? We don't have to wonder. We're told clearly how this fish showed up in just the nick of time. God exercised his divine power to rescue Jonah. Now, the choice of words here is quite interesting. The translation I just read said that God provided a great fish. Well, that word provided is actually a little stronger in the original. In the original, the word is appointed. Appointed. God appointed this great fish. And some scholars, because of that word choice, go as far as to say that the meaning of that word appointed suggests that this particular fish was created by God for this specific event. Now, I don't know if we can say that with any level of certainty, but if it's true, that's pretty cool. I mean, God could have done that. But it is, whatever, it is as if God turns to a great fish and he says to this fish, I want you to go and pick up Jonah. Don't chew, just swallow. Yeah. And I'll tell you when and where to drop him off. And off goes the fish. He obeyed. Yeah, well, that's a strange story. I remember years ago hearing about some scientists finding a fish that you could actually live in for several days. And it was to provide some defense for this story. And so I researched it a little, and I never found such a fish that existed. See, the point of this story is not to try and find some fish that humans really can live in for 3 days. That's not the point. There's no point in trying to explain this scientifically. It was miraculous. God powerfully and graciously intervened in Jonah's life. And what we have here is a God-ordained, God-appointed miracle fish. God ordained this fish. It's nothing short of a miracle. Now, if you don't believe in miracles, then you have no place to place this story. I am absolutely convinced that this happened. And I am in good company because Jesus believed this story to be true. He references it as a historical fact when he says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, the verse is on the screen for you, Matthew 12, verse 40, as Jonah, Jesus says, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, he's pointing to something of history, an event that actually happened. He goes on, so will the Son of Man, Jesus referring to himself, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, speaking of his own death and of course, the subsequent resurrection. Now, some believe that Jesus' mention of the story of Jonah also suggests that Jonah died and was brought back to life. In support of that might be Jonah's description in verse 2 and speaking of calling for help from the depths of the grave. But what we must keep in mind about Jonah's prayer from inside the fish, the second prayer, is that it's poetic in form. The imagery of the grave may only be a picture of a near-death experience or his way of expressing being at the lowest of lows. Its language, we'll see a little bit later, its language borrowed from Psalm 88, verse 6, in which the psalmist says something similar. Being in the depths of the grave was just another way of expressing the depth of distress to be at the lowest of lows. So in Jonah's case, there's no need to hold to the position that he died after being thrown overboard. It seemed that Jesus' reference to Jonah was to emphasize the time element of 3 days and not the likeness of his death and resurrection to Jonah's. But if you ask me, how can a man survive in the belly of a fish for 3 days? The answer is he probably can't. Any more than a person can stay 3 days in the grave and live again. If God raised Jesus from the dead, I think he can keep a man in storage in a fish for a few days, don't you? In 1930, there was a murder trial of Leopold and Loeb, and their attorney, Clarence Darrow, he attacked the credibility of the witness by saying, you could more easily believe that Jonah was swallowed by a whale than believe your story, your testimony. Well, the strategy backfired because much of the jury said they did believe the story of Jonah and the fish. And Darrow's clients were found guilty. But see, the takeaway isn't about how long a man can live in a fish. It's that God is up to something in Jonah's life. He provided a great fish. Now, if you were Jonah, be honest. If you were Jonah, I'm sure you're glad to be alive. but in a fish's belly. I figure it wasn't real pleasant inside that fish. I mean, fish don't smell that great from the outside. And I'm pretty sure it doesn't get any better on the inside. Now, why a fish? Why a fish? Why not send some piece of wreckage for Jonah to float on back to shore? Why not send some rescue boat? Why not supernaturally enable Jonah to swim his way to safety? Why a fish? Well, interesting enough, I hope this is more information you want to know, but interesting enough, in ancient Near Eastern mythology, it was taught that the sea monster, which could very well be this great fish, that the sea monster was powerful and full of strength. And many in the ancient world feared the creatures of the sea. Chaos is pictured by the sea creature. So for the people of that time to read that God provided this fish would communicate that Yahweh God was greater than every other force in the world. The sea monster, the great fish, the whale was even at God's disposal. And God ruled over all creation. That was the message that all would read who read this account or heard about it. And so the great fish, it might not have been Jonah's choice of accommodations, but it was what God used to save him. It is the means by which Jonah is rescued from death by drowning. And so God provides, Jonah prays a second time. Now this time, from inside the fish, as he recalls what took place in his near-death experience, we have this prayer. And Jonah's second prayer from inside the fish is very, very instructive for us. And I'm just going to point out three things from it, three principles that we can get from this prayer here. From Jonah's second prayer inside the fish. The first thing is, he draws upon Scripture. He draws upon Scripture. Think about it. He's in the belly of a fish. He did not have some scroll with him. He did not have a Bible with him. He didn't have any devotional with him. And yet in Jonah's darkest moment, he recalls thoughts expressed in the Psalms, because most of his prayer here is not original with him. What he does here is he remembers the language of the Psalms that he knew, and he prays it back to God. You see that in verse 3, you see that in verse 5, you see that in verse 6. He draws upon what he already knows. Listen, I like how Stuart Briscoe put it. He said, you cannot remember what you don't already know. If you aren't taking the time to read the Scriptures, and yet you're going, boy, I hope God gives me a word here. He just pops it in my head. I never read it. I never opened this up, but I'm just kind of counting on God doing that. You're really being presumptuous. When you're going to need God's word to help you through that crisis or dark time, it won't be there. And the New Testament tells us, by the way, that one of the Spirit's work in our lives is to bring to remembrance what Jesus taught. And that, by extension, includes all of Scripture. So church, take the trouble to learn God's truth for yourself. And I can think of many times, I think of many times, sitting beside that person in the hospital bed, or that person even on death row, I mean, they're on their deathbed, or that person just going through some major trial in their life, and they're reciting Scripture. They're reciting Scripture. It was there that God reminded them, and in some cases reminds me, of certain truth that applied to their life just when they needed it right then. It was there that God's word provided them with the encouragement they needed. And so Jonah here, he draws upon the Psalms in his prayer. You see, input, output. You're not putting it in, it's not coming out. Second thing we see here from this prayer, it's very instructive for us, is Jonah realizes how awful it is to be away from the presence of God. He's getting it. I don't think he fully quite gets it all the way. We'll see that in chapter 4. But he's getting it here. He realized how awful it is to be away from the presence of God. Look at verse 4 of chapter 2. He says, I have been banished from your sight. And I kind of go, whoa, hang on a second, Jonah. Wasn't your trip to Tarshish so you could flee from God's presence? Wasn't that the whole point? Weren't you trying to get as far away from God as possible? What did Jonah learn from inside the fish? To be away from God's presence would be awful. Dreadful. But you see, God's working on Jonah. He could have given him up to his wishes. You want to go to Tarshish? Go to Tarshish. You want to be away from my presence? Go away from my presence. Go. But in his mercy, in God's mercy, he brought his life up from the pit, he says here. He gave him life. God could have let Jonah go. After all, Jonah was trying to flee from God, but God is not through with Jonah. Thirdly, last thing he sees is that Jonah saw the sovereignty of God. Jonah sees the sovereignty of God. Over and over in this prayer from inside the fish, Jonah speaks of God's hand in his life. Look at verse 3, chapter 2. He says, you hurled me into the deep. You did. See, it wasn't really the sailors who threw him overboard. Jonah knows that was God's doing, that God directed the casting of lots to fall on Jonah. He's seeing God's hand in his life, even in spite of his guilt. You hurled me into the deep. End of verse 3. He says, all your waves, your breakers swept over me. Jonah says, verse 6, you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. God's intervention in his life is starting to open up Jonah's eyes to the need of God's mercies. And that's why I believe he responds this way in verse 8 with words that seem at first pass seem out of place, but I think it's starting to make sense to me. Look at verse 8. He says, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Now that verse, verse 8, by the way, is very challenging to translate and interpret. It's only 5 words in the original, just 5 words. I think the word grace is a little misleading, at least in my thinking, and it's better translated loyal love or mercy. Loyal love or mercy. And I believe this is what verse 8 is saying. Trusting and worthless objects in place of trusting God is to leave the only source of mercy. If you're trusting in idols and worthless objects in place of trusting in God, you're leaving the only source of mercy, because the only source of mercy is God himself. And God taught Jonah that if you walk away from God, you start to leave mercy. Don't get too far there. He starts to come back. In the article, Johnny Cash approaches Judgment Day with faith. Johnny Cash tells Steve Beard, a Relevant magazine, about his drug use. And he says, I used drugs to escape, and they worked pretty well when I was younger, but they devastated me physically. They devastated me emotionally. They devastated me spiritually. And that last one hurt so much, to put myself in such a low state that I couldn't communicate with God. He says, there's no lonelier place to be. I was separated from God, and I wasn't even trying to call on him. I knew there was no line of communication. Then he says, but he came back, and I came back. He came back to God. Jonah comes back to God. He's recognizing God's sovereign work in his life. He responds in worship, verse 9, but I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed. I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. And we come to our third point, really the application for this morning. God's mercy, be merciful. Where did this whale of a ride take Jonah? Verse 10 of chapter 2. It says, and the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. That's a little more detail than you probably wanted, right? And I don't know about you, but I don't think it would be a pleasant experience to be vomited. And my mind kind of goes crazy here. And I got to think, hopefully, there was no one on the beach trying to enjoy a picnic lunch right about then. All right, enough of that. Actually, the word vomited is a milder word than in the original. The Hebrew word is a little more graphic. And I'm going to spare you the graphic detail of it in case maybe you're having fish for lunch. I don't know, but I'm going to stay away from it. But in a very unconventional way, Jonah is spit up on the dry land. You go, wow, what a story Jonah has to tell. And this is one fish story to be believed. What do we make of all this? Why do we have chapter 2 of Jonah? Remember, this is a study in the heart of God. Well, what do we see of God's heart here? We see God's heart of mercy. God's heart of mercy. God, in his great mercy, did not give Jonah what he deserved, what he thought he wanted. Jonah was running from God, and he was in over his head, literally, because of his disobedience and his choices and his stubborn refusal to do what God asked him to do. Jonah was in the mess he was in because he had a problem with God. Yet in his mercy, God provided this great fish for Jonah. So we ask, and I ask, are you in deep water right now? Can you point to a place presently where God said, go, and you said, no? God said, I want you to do this, and you said, nah, I'm going to do that. Have you hit rock bottom? Have you made some terrible choices, and you're now paying the price? I mean, and you know it's all your fault. Do you have nowhere else to turn? Can you identify with Jonah and find yourself in suffocating circumstances that are just swallowing you up? Are you sinking deeper and deeper into the sea of trouble? Let me ask you, would you do this, please? Will you throw yourself onto the mercy of God? Yeah, you've messed up. Yeah, you made terrible choices. Throw yourself on the mercy of God and say, God, I don't deserve any attention from you at all. I don't deserve any provisions from you. I don't deserve any love from you. I'm just throwing me at your mercy. At your mercy. Corrie ten Boom used to say, there's no pit so deep that our God is not deeper still. This morning, we've looked below the waterline to a miserable man who found himself in the stomach of some dark, distasteful circumstance. He was miserable because he was running from God. But the Lord provided. God's heart is merciful toward Jonah. He could have let him go, and he didn't. God pours out his mercy on Jonah's life. The question is Jonah now ready to be merciful? Is he now ready to be merciful? God answered Jonah in mercy. Why? To make him merciful. Jonah receives mercy. He's to be merciful. And Jonah really is an object lesson in mercy. And the lesson inside the fish for all of us is that God is a God of mercy. And as Luke 6:36 says, be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. God answers us in mercy to make us merciful. Have you been shown mercy? Have you not been given all that you deserve? Let's be honest. If you see that kind of mercy, be merciful. Be merciful. How close is my heart in the area of mercy to God's heart? Like many of you, I have become increasingly dependent on my phone's Google Maps to get me where I want to go. I plug in the destination address, and it tells me how to get there. Now, what happens when you get off the recommended route? It will say, recalculating, recalculating. Is it just me, or do you sense a little irritation in Siri's voice when she says recalculating? I think it's just probably me. God tells Jonah to go 550 miles east to Nineveh. Jonah disobeys and he heads 2,500 miles west to Tarshish. In our day, Google Maps would have been recalculating, recalculating, recalculating. And God recalculated a new route to get Jonah where he intends him to be all along. But you know what? It really was all about recalculating his heart. Recalculating his heart. Does your heart need some recalculating? Is it high in justice and low in mercy? Is it miles away from God's heart towards the unlovely and the difficult and the messy and the wicked and the hateful and the ones who need a new lease on life? Well, remember his mercy towards you. Remember, God does not treat you as your sins deserve. Don't ignore his attempts to recalculate you. Because remember, if God's working on you to make you more merciful like him, then any fish will do. Well, let's see. In our story, last week, the winds obeyed. The waves obeyed. The fish obeyed God. Who's left to obey? That's who we'll pick it up next time.